We're glad you're here, and we pray you feel loved today and welcomed today, accepted in the beloved, amen. It's always important to know that when your family, even if you're the dysfunctional one in the family, they always say that in every family there's one crazy one, and if you don't know in your family who that is, it's probably because it's you. You know, but everyone, even the dysfunctional one, you're still family. What a glorious thing to know that you have a father that refuses to give up on you. You know, I watched a guy one time, he was training horses, and he had a horse that just wouldn't listen. So I pulled up to his yard, and there was a horse tied to a metal pole. And I called him, I said, you left, because he wasn't there. I said, I think you left your horse tied to this pole. Do you want me to do something to it? And he said, no, he's been rebellious. So I've left him there so the pole will teach him that he can't win, that he can fight the pole, struggle with the pole, yank on the pole, and he's going to not win. Well, that's, for us, the pole is the love of God. That he ties you to a pole called the love of God that never changes. When you had a bad day, a dysfunctional day, a struggling day, you can think God's going to abandon you. And there he is saying, you're tied to the love of God. I'm not letting go of you. We know you can walk away from God, but God will never abandon you, never leave you, nor forsake you. What a wonderful thing to know. Because we're all growing in God. Amen? Well, I hope so. Let me try that again. Someone's like, growing in God, what does that mean? Well, you listen to Gary's message this morning. It might help you a little bit. We're all growing in God. Amen?
Amen.
That means we know we're not perfect. And we don't try to project a perfection to God to say, as if he doesn't know, right? We hide our imperfections under the rug, and we call it the blood. You know, Lord, forgive me. I wash all my sins under the blood before I come to worship you, as if we come to him as, you know, no, we're perfect. Now, you're already righteous because of your new nature. Do you know that a million years from now on the new earth, you're going to be righteous? But you won't be more righteous than you are today as a born-again believer. Because what makes you righteous is that new nature in you. So we're all growing in God and maturing in God. And it's comforting and encouraging to know that he never changes. He'll always love you. He'll always be for you. Over and over and over. Well, praise the Lord. I think I can tell from this morning's message, from what Gary taught, If you just said, well, what did he teach? Well, you'll have to go listen to it since you weren't here this morning. But I can tell that the Lord is beginning to push us forward as a church. And, you know, every church, we appreciate every church, every pulpit, every preacher who shares Jesus is the only way to salvation. And we're thankful for that. And I'm thankful for my pastors when I first started. You know, I look back and realize they were harnessers. They put you to work the moment you were saved. The message was, you have it all. Begin to now love people in the name of God and go rescue people and serve and get busy. And I call it harness. They put a harness on you and put you to work to help. You know, our vision was to make the church grow. And I look back and I would never preach that, and I would never, in essence, I can't really learn from that anymore. But I appreciate them, because I probably wouldn't be here today if they didn't help me, because I was pretty dysfunctional when I started serving God. You know, it's like my first grade teacher. I had one teacher, I think it was my third grade teacher. She had the unfortunate name of Mrs. Large. And, you know, for third graders, that was never-ending comical relief. to have Mrs. Large as our teacher. And but, you know, after I graduated from third grade and went to fourth grade and fifth grade and sixth grade, Mrs. Large didn't come up to me and sneak me a note in sixth grade and said, I opened it up and said, you haven't come and sat in my class for 3 years. Did you just leave me? You know, I'm so hurt that you haven't come and thanked me for helping you get through third grade. Well, there's preachers in your life that you needed when you were in first grade. And praise God, you grew up and you matured in knowledge and you grew past them, what they can give you. And there's men and women in my life and my past that I'll always honor and always respect because of what they poured into me and helped me when I was immature and learning. But I can't learn from them now. So it's okay for you to grow past where you were. And I'm using the word grow on purpose. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We'll just kind of go off a little bit of what Gary taught a bit. And he was talking about maturing from that new nature. We'll start in chapter 3:18. This is one of the verses Gary used today. I'm reading from the New King James. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are being transformed. The word transformed here in the Greek is metamorphoso, or it's a metamorphosis, a transformation, that we are being transformed into this image. Say image. Now the message this morning, I can't preach it, but I can tell what God's doing from what Gary taught this morning, that he's beginning to take us as a church from what we have and beginning to enforce a truth onto the body of Christ that needs to be enforced. And in that, it's going to cause us trouble for people who don't want to hear that message. And I see it clearly, and I feel like after this morning, I thought God said, it's time now to expose what isn't truth that's pretending to be truth in the overall body of Christ. You can say amen to that. And you think that it would be with the trumpet, but it's with the details within Scripture that are covered up with dirt. You know, if you want to hide something, you hide it with something similar, so it's accepted, but it's not the truth. You know, you go to some cities, and there'll be someone on the street selling you like a Gucci purse. I don't know if Gucci makes purse, but what's the name of a Coach purse for $29.99? It's pretty sure it's a fake purse, but it looks pretty close, and it's only $29.99, you know. Well, that's how the devil likes to, if he can't stop you from following God, he'll try to steer you to something similar, but will leave you powerless in your walk with God. So here, the key word we're looking at is the word image. Now, anytime you see the word image, it's talking about the new nature. See, when you were born again, you asked Jesus in your heart. We received a new nature. I always thought when I was young, when I asked Jesus in my heart, I had a little Jesus running around inside of me. He had a little bedroom in there in the kitchen, and I have Jesus in my heart. But really what I received was the new nature. That's what Gary taught on this morning, the new nature. The new nature is like a seed, and if you cut open a seed, inside of every seed is an image of a fully, what'd you say, Gary, mature? A fully mature image of what that seed will become. Amen? So if you take an orange tree, like Gary taught on, and you take the seed from the orange and plant it, it will only produce what's in the image. Somehow that seed, amazingly, has the power to take the soil that tastes like dirt and turn it into sugar inside of an orange. Don't know how it happens, but it knows how to grow a mature tree that produces fruit. Because that's the image inside of a seed. Well, when you were born again, God took the nature of Adam and quickened it and into the nature of Christ. So inside of you right now is a seed. Let's say you just got born again today. Inside of you right now is a seed with an image inside of that seed. The seed is the new nature, but it has an image of a fully mature Jesus inside of you right now. That is the love of Jesus fully mature. The joy of Jesus fully mature. The peace of Jesus fully mature. Remember when the storm was hitting the disciples and they were going across the sea and there's Jesus asleep during the storm. And they woke him up. See, that's the contrast between the peace of Jesus is I'm just going to sleep through the storm. He had to quiet the storm. We have so many people try to quiet in the storm when really they're just supposed to sleep through the storm. And they're trying to tell the storm to stop. But he did that for their sake. Not for his, because he was sleeping. Because he has the peace. That's the peace of God. Well, inside of you right now, in your nature, is an image of that peace that Jesus had to be able to sleep through the worst storm that put the fear into these sailors that they were going to die. There's a joy, the peace, the kindness, the love. That is inside of you right now, but it's in seed form. Now, this is important. We're hearing a lot of talk lately, and here at the Prayer Center, we have what's copyright, which means we copyright all of our messages. If you're going to copy it, please copy it right. You know, but we do our best to hear from God and speak from God, so none of us can really take credit for being smart. We feel this is what the Lord is sharing with us as a group. But there's been a lot of talk of seed and image, and the idea is that you have in you right now, as a Christian, a nature that is fully complete with a mature Christ image of Jesus in it, mature in holiness, mature in love, mature in joy, mature in peace and kindness. It's already in you. That's your nature. The problem is it's in seed form. That's why it says we are to be transformed into that image, that you don't need to look to God to see who you're supposed to be. You have in you a nature already with an image of Jesus that you can't make it, you cannot will it to come to pass. You cannot force it to come to pass. You take a tree, again, like Gary said today, you won't see a tree sitting out, an orange tree sitting out in the grove going, I'm going to make an orange, and try to push out an orange. That fruit comes from mature trees without effort. That's why it's called fruit. It's not work, it's fruit. It comes automatic. In fact, if you try to stop it and you say, you know, oranges, orange tree, I have enough oranges this year, I need you to stop. Will you know, there's no on or off button for an orange tree. It's going to produce fruit. So here we see the word image and that we are being transformed into that image. Now the difference is you are not supposed to, how do I say this right? You cannot force that image. You cannot force the image. You must grow and mature and transform into that image. Now that's the difference between what I would call modern Christianity and the walk of the Spirit, is that modern Christianity takes you the moment you're saved and says, now I need you to act like Christ. Well, let's start off, if that's the truth, if that's possible. Can I preach a little bit? If that's possible for you to act like Christ by choice, I like to say it this way, can a caterpillar choose to fly? Let me say it again. Can a caterpillar choose to fly? The answer is no. Because it can't fly. It doesn't have wings. We have Christians trying to be butterflies. They're selling t-shirts with butterfly wings on it. And some are even getting tattooed wings on them. And they're saying, I can fly in Jesus' name. And they're splatting around all over the place, being discouraged. Because someone told them, you're supposed to fly. Fly. Go fly. And you're just a caterpillar. No, the caterpillar can only choose to transform into a butterfly. And then that's all it's going to do is fly because that's who it is. And here's the word transform. It's not choosing. I can't choose. Even though I have the image of Christ in me, can I choose to love like Jesus? Think about that. Can I choose to love like Jesus? No, I can't. I tried. I preached about the love of God for years and would love you and pet you on the head and be nice to you even if you're mean to me. And one time we had someone crash into our car and we got insurance covered it. And we got a rental car from the insurance. And so I went with to go get the rental car and they said, I need you to give me your credit card, please. And I said, what for? The insurance is paying for this, not me. No, I know, but it's protocol. I need you. So you're telling me, sir, that you're not going to charge anything on this card. Yes. You promise me you will not charge anything on this card because the insurance is paying for this rental car. Yes. Okay. So he did it. I signed it. And then after everything went through and we gave the car back, a couple weeks later, we got a bill for $300 on that credit card. And let me tell you, I went back to my old self, marched on down to that little rental car, and there was customers there, and I bullied that guy. I was like, you're a liar. Because I said to him, I said, there was a mistake. There's a $300 charge on my credit card. I need you to take that off. And his answer was, oh, it's not my fault. That's the corporate. You have to take it up with them. Well, I said, no, you promised me, so you were going to fix this. And I busted through all the other customers. I said, you're a liar. You promised me. And I found out that I'll love you in the name of Christ up to $299. But when you tip me over to $300, the love of Alan stops. Now, maybe it's $350 now. Maybe I may have stretched it to $349. But I was more interested in my $300 than I was about this man's salvation. Because if you would ask me in that heated moment, I wouldn't have cared. You know, give me $300 or you're going to go to hell. I prophesy to you right now. You're going to fix this. And, you know, I had a limit. So that's why the devil's not afraid of you loving in Jesus' name. The devil is not afraid of the modern church. Because we have been trained to love, to act like a Christian, to choose love. If you have to choose love, it's because you're not love. If you have to choose holiness, it's because you're not holy. But there is a walk into God where you become like Jesus. And that's the scary message that Gary was bringing out today. Was he's not expecting us to go win the world and tell the world just about Jesus loves you, this I know, and go and take a cake to your neighbor. All those are good things. And we don't want to belittle it too much because we appreciate anyone who gets born again. But the church is supposed to turn the world upside down. The church is supposed to make the devil nervous. The church is supposed to say, here is Jesus. Jesus is love. See, the devil can stop Alan's love for $300. That's my 30 silver coins. $300. And I'm willing to sell out Jesus for $300. But he cannot stop the love of Jesus himself. Inside of you is the nature of Christ, an image of Jesus' love. And if you get into the transformation process, that love will grow up inside of you and overtake your natural love. And the devil is afraid of the love of Jesus in you because he can't stop that. He can send someone and say, "You're ugly, I hate you, you're mean," and you're just going to love them. Why? Because that's who you are. There's a difference between acting like Jesus and becoming like Jesus. And the shortcut the devil has brought into the modern church is to tell you, start acting like Jesus and then go win the world. So you go out there, and what we need to do, I think, is we'll make a little swimming pool over here. Who do I talk? Tim, you're kind of the minister. I'd like to have a swimming pool over here. We'll call it a baptismal tank, but it's got to be big enough that when someone says you need to act like Jesus, choose love, you're born again, you have it all now, we'll do a litmus test. A litmus test is a small test to see if something works. So if we're to be like Jesus in love, then that means you can be like Jesus in power. That means you can be like Jesus in holiness. So if you have that the moment you're saved and you can do that, then we got a little baptismal tank. And what I want you to do is walk on water just like Jesus. Because if you can love like Jesus, you should be able to walk on water like Jesus. But see, when we get to the impossible, the modern church kind of brushes that aside. Say, well, you know, that's for the special gifted. That's for the anointed. That's for the apostle and the prophet. You know, the rest of us, we're just to do our best to love our neighbor and be kind and gentle and give your donation too at the same time. We are going into a time of confrontation. This is a doctrinal issue at the root, which means the truth of the scripture. Because with social media now, used to be, you know, 30 years ago when our church I was in, I started out and started a channel, a Christian channel, first Christian station all across Canada. Well, we had to raise hundreds of thousands of dollars to buy the camera equipment, the editing equipment, and to pay guys to do it, and then airtime. Nowadays, you just need your little iPhone, and you got your whole media thing. You got everything right here. I've got my camera, the whole way to make it look good, and I can share it for free all around the world. Some guy in Zimbabwe can hear me preach right now if I wanted to, for free. So everyone talks about Jesus now. Everyone has opinions. That's doctrine. Whenever you share your opinion about God, that's doctrine. Your opinion about God is a doctrine belief that you have about God. So we have this image, but it is in seed form. It's a nature. Now, if it happened automatically that nature taught us who we were, then all of us would be like Jesus by now. You know, there's some people who are born again, and in 3 weeks you see more change in their life than you see someone who's been in church for 50 years. So it's not an automatic transformation. It has to be on purpose, where you choose to go into the cocoon so that you come out as the love of God. Always remember this. If you have to choose, that means that's not who you are. If you have to choose holiness, then you're not holy yet. You're acting holy. And choosing holiness is a good start. If you have to choose love, I could just knock your teeth out right now for what you said, but I'm choosing to love you. My favorite is someone comes up to you, "You hurt me and I'm choosing to forgive you." You think, "Well, what did I do?" You know, "I don't even know what I did. You know, I chose to forgive you." See, if you have to choose, that means that it's not who you are. Because if it's who you are, it's not a choice. You are become that. Now let's go over to chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 16, 2 Corinthians. This gives you a hint of some of the struggles that we have as Christians. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. So I want you to see here that as a Christian, you are a unique creature in the world. You have an outward man that is perishing, and an inward man that is being renewed day by day. The outward man is the body that was left to you from Adam. It's got your mind, your emotions, your desires, all in the outward man. How many know that part wasn't saved when you got born again? That's why you have a struggle, because you weren't just instantly transformed into a child of God. He left you in this body that was left dead and will be replaced at the sound of the trumpet. Before the sound of the trumpet, you are left with this natural body. But I want you to understand, your natural body is not just your fingers and your toes. It's not just the aging and sickness. It's the natural part of what we call soul, mind, will, and emotions. Mind, desires, and emotions. I have a dog, and a dog is a natural creature, and it has emotions. One time we had a little dog named Spencer. He had little tiny legs, and he couldn't jump. And his sister was Maddie. Maddie had long legs that can jump. And Maddie was jealous. And Spencer would, to get on the couch, couldn't jump very high. So he would find a spot on the couch. He'd walk up to the couch if you were sitting there. And he would look and find a spot, a landing pad. And then he'd back up. His little bottom would back up. And then he'd run as fast as he could and launch himself in the air to land fumbling onto the couch. And that's the only way he can get on the couch. Well, Maddie, she could jump, so she could hop up and down. So Maddie was sitting on my lap, and she saw Spencer looking at his landing pad. And so Spencer backed himself up and got ready to make his run. And Maddie walked over right to the landing pad and stopped right there to block him and turned her head the other way like she didn't do it on purpose to stop Spencer from jumping on the couch because she wanted me all to herself. And I remember thinking, boy, I know some people just like you. Well, see, you have a natural man, woman that you're wearing left over from the old man. And that's where it's causing all of the trouble. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. See, the modern church tries to force you or to convince you to force yourself to act like Christ. You're born again. Start acting holy. Start acting in love. Start acting in kindness. Well, if we could act like Christ like that, let's walk on water. Let's take these sick children who are born broken, born without legs, born deformed, and let's begin to get them healed like Jesus would. If you can act like Jesus, why does it stop at the impossible? So we have the whole generations of Christians who are still going to heaven, but not really walking like Christ. That's why Gary said that the world thinks the church is just a social experiment on how to be nice to each other. Well, you and I both know people who aren't saved who are nicer than some Christians we know. So now I'm over in Colossians chapter 3. We're talking about the inward man and the outward man. We'll start in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, in the King James, does that say the same way? Is it the same wording? With his deeds? Okay, just want to make sure. Now, look at your hand and say, do you say that's my hand? Do you say that is a hand? Or do you say that is her hand or his hand? What would you say about your hand? My hand. But here when it's talking about the outward man, he uses the word his. You have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, why that's important? Because if you look at my hand, look at this handsome hand here. Now, you could say that's his hand, right? But if you look at your own hand, do you say that's her hand or his hand? You say that's my hand. So here he's saying your outward man is someone else. It's the old man with his deeds. You're not mortifying yourself because you are born again. You're mortifying the old man that's left on you. This is him or her that is trying to tell you who you are after you're born again. And this is why I can say you are not your struggles, because the source of your struggles is him. Alan, who's the source of the desire to lie? Well, he is. Who's he? Well, it's my outward man. My old man that I'm wearing. He's the source of my problems. Now, I can let him rule me, because he'll play church. Hey, we need to love like Christ. He says, oh, I got it. I'll love like Christ. I'll show you how to do that. No, he needs to be mortified. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Now, the new man is compared to the old man. So that's telling you that he's not talking about, the new man is not talking about the new nature. He's talking about your inward body, that you put on the new man over the old man. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. There's that word renewal again. The renewing of knowledge is not fixing the natural intellect, his intellect. It is building up the truth of who God says you are, the fruit of the image coming forward into your inner man. And from there, once it matures, then you could enforce that on the outward man. And now put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the what? Image of him. The image of Christ in you must grow up. Where does it grow up? In your inner man. And from there, once you have enough of his love, you look over at his love, the natural man's love, and say, you are not enough. I'm mortifying you, and I am going to walk in the love of Christ that has grown in me. But if it doesn't grow in you, it remains in seed form. You remain immature in the new man. I'll give you a good example here. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. If I brought two men to one of my great services, and one was a doctor, he was 50 years old, handsome, skinny, had all his hair. He pulled up in a nice car. Beautiful wife was there, and his two kids, or 3.2 kids, were sitting over here to my right, and he had never been saved. He's wealthy, he's healthy, has a successful family, but never been saved. That means that man had never tasted life. He's still dead. He's still of a dark nature, a dark species. He never tasted love. Never tasted love. All the love that he had, he would travel to Africa and help be a doctor to people who couldn't afford it every year. That love came from the dark world of men. It didn't come from the love of God. He had never tasted love or life because he never met and been born again. So all of his success, his wealth, his health, his mannerisms, his family structure was all built from the wisdom of man, the wisdom of a dark world. And at the same time, one of you found a homeless guy and brought him to church. He's 50 years old. He smells, he's unkept, he has no money, his family's given up on him because he's fallen so many times. He smells like alcohol, and he's sitting in church because you promised him a free lunch after he heard me preach. And he's over here, he's 50, so I've got the drunk guy, the homeless guy, and I got the doctor, and they're both the same age. One's successful, one's wealthy, healthy, wise, has a great family. The other is dysfunctional and broken. Neither of these men have tasted life. Neither of these men have tasted love. And I preach so good, they both get born again. They come to the altar. And here they are, my doctor, skinny, all of his hair, family's in order, nice car, my homeless guy. And they both accept Jesus at that moment. That's the first time either of them have tasted love ever. It's like a baby taking his first breath. It's the first time they've tasted life, the life of God. They never tasted it before. In the modern church, I can look at these men now that they're born again and say, now I need you to choose to love your neighbor as yourself. That's a commandment of the Lord, my brother. Love your neighbor as yourself. How many know the doctor could say, oh, I can love. And the homeless guy will try, but he'll end up asking for money because he's dysfunctional. Neither of them have any of Christ's love in them except for the nature. So the love that the doctor is going to give will be of the natural world. And he may say, I got love. I'm nice to my neighbor. I go to Africa every year and help people. That's not the love of your neighbor that Jesus was talking about. The love of your neighbor Jesus was talking about was agape love. See, neither of these men have tasted love, but in many modern churches today, we can look at the doctor and say, hey, doctor, I got a microphone here. Can you turn my mic on? You got wealth. And the Bible says that Jesus became poor that we might become rich. You got health. You got a good family. Could you just turn around and can you teach us here at the church how you walk in so much health and prosperity and holiness in your family? And can you teach us how to do that? Where the truth is, all that he knows is no more valuable to the family of God than the homeless guy has. Because both of what they have came from the world of darkness. So let's look over here, Luke chapter 9. It says, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. You know these verses. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing on your journey. It goes on, as they went, they came back and said, Lord, we did what you said, and even the demons were subject to your name. They were so excited that in the name of Jesus, the demons were subject and people were healed. Let's look over in chapter 10 as well. And these things the Lord appointed 70 others, verse 1, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go, and said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. And he sent them out. In verse 17 of chapter 10, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Now I want you to read this. In your name. Is that what your Bible says? In your name. So the disciples at this moment are not born again. They're Old Testament saints. They're not born again yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But yet in his name, by saying the name Jesus, the word, the name J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, the demons were subject to his name. The blind were healed. The deaf were healed, even though they were not born again yet. Are you still with me? Now I'm going to come over here to John chapter 16. So the 70 came back and said, even the demons were subject in your name. And one of the problems we're going to have, we're going to run into is, as we begin to, God begins to push this truth forward, is that it's going to confront imitation truth. And people will have to choose what truth they want to have. I learned a long time ago that you don't go and destroy someone's infrastructure of religion, because that may be the only reason they're going to church. One lady came to me and said, if I commit suicide, do I go to hell? And I won't answer that question. I won't answer that question. I know what I believe, but I won't answer that question because I've ran into a few people over the years who said to me, the only reason I didn't commit suicide when I was about to was because I was afraid I was going to go to hell. So I'm not going to answer that question because that may be the only thing that keeps them alive. See, you got to be careful with people that you don't destroy their religious understandings of things, even if you don't agree with it, and if they're not ready to step into the next truth, because you can dismantle their life and they can fall apart. And you'll walk away thinking, I shared the truth, praise God, and you destroyed their life. Truth isn't about destroying people's lives. It's about providing an avenue to walk into God for everyone. The homeless guy and the doctor, both, the moment they're saved, don't have any fruit of Christ in their life. There's no fruit of life in that doctor. His wealth is not a fruit of prosperity from God. His health is not a fruit of prosperity from God. It's from the natural world. They both have to grow in God. The only benefit the doctor would have is he might have more discipline to spend time in prayer and growing the image forward in his life than the homeless guy. But the benefit of the homeless guy is he knows he's a mess and dysfunctional, that he may try harder to press into God because that's his only hope. Now look over here in John chapter 16. Jesus is talking about salvation in these verses here. We'll start in verse 20. John 16. Most assuredly I say to you that you weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, for your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman when she's in labor has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. Now, I can relate to this because we've given birth to two children. Verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, he is talking about the day that you're born again. In the day that you're born again, in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Okay? So he says, in that day that you're born again, you won't come to me, Jesus, to go to the Father for you, because my Father will become your Father in the day that you're born again, and you go directly to him in my name. Are you still with me? So the key word I want to focus on here is in my name. Now, for years I always thought that the name J-E-S-U-S was what he meant. Because, right from the beginning, you just go around and I rebuke you in Jesus' name, and devils go in Jesus' name, and sickness go in Jesus' name, and we use the name, the word Jesus. But he says something interesting here. So he's talking about salvation. In that day, you'll not ask me of nothing. So you're not going to ask me to go to the Father because he'll become your Father. In that day, I say that you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So in my name. Until now, look at verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just read about the 70 returning and saying, the devils were cast out in your name? Didn't we just read that? But yet here he says, up till now, you've not asked anything in my name. So here in John, what he's saying is not the name of J-U-S-U-S, where you whisper Jesus to the devil. Because in our Christian culture, we've built up the name of Jesus as being the power source. You know, you have to pray in Jesus' name. So you can't just pray. You have to say, in Jesus' name. And if you don't say, in Jesus' name, the food's not sanctified. But here he says, until now, you've not asked anything in my name. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So I want to make a difference here between the name, the word, the spelling of Jesus versus the nature of Jesus in you. Until now, you've not been able to ask anything in my name because you are not saved yet. I've not been glorified yet. So you've used my name, J-U-S-U-S, as the authority. But the day is coming, you will not need to use my name as Jesus on the earth as authority, because my nature will be in you. And is what that nature brings you what will give you the authority to ask the Father directly in my name. So in John here, he's talking about the nature in you, not the name of Jesus. So when I talk about the nature, when I say, Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name, here's what I'm saying. Not in the name Jesus, but in what Jesus has given to me by him dying on the cross, going to hell, being resurrected, and allowing me to be born into the family, allowing his Father to become my Father. And because I have his nature in me, his name in me, his image in me, I now have the authority to command demons to leave and sickness to go, the blind to see. In the name of all that Jesus purchased for me, I can walk as Christ on this earth. But it's not automatic. That nature has to come forward in my life. The love of God has to grow in my life first. And when the love of God grows in my life first, I mortify the fake love of Alan, the man, and I replace it. I live out of the love of Christ in me. So many Christians, they hit turmoil in their life. They say, I have the peace of God. 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 Peace of God. Peace, 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 peace. Peace of God. Peace of God. Peace of God. Peace of God. And they calm their emotions down, their natural emotions, chemical emotions. They calm it down. Okay, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And they calm down, and they call that the peace of God. But the true peace of God, if it's in you, it's not shaken by anything. See, we've become actors in the modern church. We act holy. We act. I have to act in peace. I remember the preaching, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Everyone say that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Good job. Now the Lord says to give joyfully, cheerfully. That means laughing joyfully when you give. So we're going to receive an offering and we're going to do it joyfully. Enjoy. Cheerfully. Now I want you to take your checkbook out. And I want you to write your biggest check that you can. Believe in God to be your source. And we're going to believe today because the anointing's on me right now. I can feel the thousandfold return on me right now. Now, some of you are laughing because you've been in services like that. But, you know, this anointing comes and goes. And it's on me now, so you need to give right now. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. So I want you to sow bountifully so you reap bountifully, but we got to do it cheerfully. So when you come up to the offering plate and put your big fat check in there, I want you to smile and laugh joyfully. And you see people write their check and they're arguing with their spouse who, you know, that's too much. That's no, wait, no. We got to give so bountifully to reap bountifully. And they're coming up to the altar and they're laughing I got to be cheerful in my giving. And they're making themselves laugh. And then they're crying. Oh, I can't believe it. But they're giving cheerfully because they're acting cheerful. That's acting. This walk of Christianity, and I say this in all, as humble as I, in humility, that we've been trusted with the truth. And truth builds, God can build more truth on truth. He can't build more truth on a lie. And so because of our Pastor Dave bringing in so much truth, God's been able to begin to continue building truth upon truth. And it's taken us down this road where we're beginning to see things that we thought were true that aren't true. That you can go into a neighborhood or a hospital and say, in the name of Jesus. And let me tell you, people, I've known many people in good intentions, but messed up in their head. Good intentions. Walk into hospital rooms. Say, what's going on here? Well, our family member is, you know, they're about to pass away. Well, because you don't have faith in this room. If you just use the name of Jesus, they'll be healed. Be healed in Jesus' name, and nothing happens. And they say, well, you folk here, you just don't have belief. That's why Jesus couldn't heal. And they destroy that family in the last moment, all out of pride, trying to say, well, in the name of Jesus, if I say the name of Jesus, then every sickness has to go. You'll hear all kinds of nice sayings, you know, in the presence of God, the devil can't stand. So we're going to worship in the presence of God, and all your problems are going to leave you, and everyone leaves as dysfunctional as they came. I've seen people walk into funerals, rebuke the family for not having faith and try to raise the dead, all in the name of Jesus. True story, destroying families. I remember when they taught about the blood for a long time, that you have to plead the blood of Jesus. I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes, but these toes need to be stepped on. You need to plead the blood of Jesus as protection. You need to plead the blood. That means you have to speak the blood, and twice a day, because the adversary comes morning and evening. So you have to plead the blood twice a day to keep him away from your stuff. So every morning, I plead the blood over my family, over my finances. Every time I get in the car, I plead the blood. Lord, I thank you. I plead the blood of Jesus over my car. I'll have a safe trip. I will not crash or die. On a plane ride, I plead the blood. I don't know if you heard that teaching or not. And if you don't plead the blood, then the devil can come and take your stuff. If you don't get in that car and you don't plead the blood, you can have a car wreck. One lady who's famous for teaching it was at our seminar. One of the associate pastor's child had injured themselves in the kids' church that morning. And she interviewed him that night and said, now, pastor, I know that your child got injured today. Yes, ma'am. Now, let me just ask you a question so everyone could learn. Did you plead the blood over your child this morning? Well, no, ma'am, I didn't. See, everyone? That's why the devil was able to come and hurt his child. Because he didn't plead the blood. Well, that brought up questions for me. Everyone say, thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. Because something didn't sit right in me when this worldwide teacher taught that. I thought, well, what happens if I sleep in and little Johnny goes off to school and I didn't get to plead the blood over him? Does that mean he gets to get killed or hurt because I didn't plead the blood? What if I pled the blood over my car but not over my bicycle and someone's going to steal my bicycle? But I better make a big list and I better keep on top of this. But see, pleading the blood is not like a car alarm where you turn it on by your voice. I plead the blood. Blood on. I'm protected. Beep, beep, blood off. I plead the blood. Beep, beep, the alarm's on. No, you can say, Lord, I thank you that because of your blood, you purchase for me power and authority over all demons and diseases. That I don't have to be afraid of the devil because of who I am in you, because of the price of your blood that you paid. So we've taken something that shows the price that Jesus paid for you to be a child of God. That's why when you pray for your food, I always love picking on that. You say, in Jesus' name, I thank you my food is safe and sanctified. Depends who cooked it, of course. In Jesus' name. Amen. Because you're with some people and you start eating, they say, whoa, whoa, whoa. You better be careful. You might die. There might be poison in there. If someone takes a bite in our group before we pray, they get to pray. Lord, forgive them for eating that food. And we thank you that all the food is blessed. And it never counts for appetizers for some reason. You know, you're eating the appetizers and you're okay with that until the meal comes and you all get holy and pray. The point of thanking God for blessing the food is to say, Lord, I thank you that because I'm a child of God, no poison thing can harm me. And I'm giving you thanks for it. The food doesn't become sanctified because you prayed for it. It becomes sanctified in the sense that now that if you're a Jew, now you can eat shrimp. Just thank Jesus and plead the blood over it and you'll be okay. The walk of Christianity is a hard walk. Because what God is really asking you, and I'm just adding to Gary's message today, is that from that seed, that image that's inside of you right now, the image of Jesus in full maturity, the love of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, it's in you as a seed the moment you're saved. And if you do right and allow that image to come forward into your inner man, you'll be able to take the outward man and make him bow its knee. And then you are love. What kind of love? The love of Jesus. You don't have to act like it. You don't have to choose it. It is who you are. That's the transformation. That's the miracle of transformation. Not taking what you have and giving it to the world in Jesus' name. But to take the time to mature, to become like Jesus on this earth. And then we will see the broken healed. We'll see the miracles that Jesus walked in. We'll see the love that Jesus had, the power that Jesus had. You might think the world, the church world is going to clap and shout and celebrate when we start bringing this truth forward. You're going to find out that when you mortify the old man, put away the old man and his deeds, that the his is not friendly his. His deeds, his desires, doesn't go quietly into the night. Doesn't go, oh, you're right, I'll just sit back, go right ahead. He will fight you to rule your life. He'll tell you who you are, how to be happy. The outward man will tell you how to serve God. But who God wants to come forward is the real you. When you were born again, he didn't get rid of the flesh. You can't just ignore the flesh. I choose holiness. That's great. I'll give you one example. Let me give you one more quick example over in Romans chapter 6. Let me see, who do I have? I got Jake here. I like to pick on Jake. Jake, come on up here. And David, you're here to come out, David. We're going to use you as an example. Glad to have David here today. Here's Jake, strong as an ox. Show us your muscles, Jake. Look at that man. Now see, the first step of faith is acting. In other words, you can look at me in my physical walk right now. I'm believing for a miracle in my body. I choose every day to walk and move because I believe that I'm already healed. I don't have the evidence example to show you today, but I have the Word of God and the promise of God in my life that I'm holding on to. So I have to choose in faith to even walk. I have to make that choice because it doesn't just happen right now in the natural. I have to choose. It's a choice. So a choice is the first step of faith, that I don't accept sickness or disease or sin as who I am anymore. But the fact that I have His nature in me and my inner man is now alive doesn't mean my outward man is gone. Because you can't believe away the outward man. Well, I just believe I'm a good person in Christ. I'm a new creature. I believe that in Jesus' name. And then outward man just disappear and we'll just pretend you're not there. Well, he'll say, oh, I'm not here. I'm gone. Yeah, I'm not here. He'll pretend he's not there. He'll pretend he won't fight you, but he'll fight you. And so when we go down to holiness, let's talk about holiness. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Holiness. Say holiness. The first thing you do once you're born again is begin to act holy. That is a step of faith. I'm choosing not to give my flesh what it's wanting. I'm denying my flesh what it wants. I am resisting my flesh from what it wants. And it might be something unholy. We'll say whatever. Well, we won't say anything. We'll just pretend whatever it is. So you resisting is the first step of faith. But if that's the only place you live, if the only thing you do is resist, here's an example. Do you ever know someone who's extremely healthy? Like they only eat vegetables, they exercise, they do marathons, they're annoyingly healthy. And then they die at an early age. Do you ever notice that? Okay, and I always thought, what on earth? Like, why even try? My excuse, why even try if we're all going to, you know, all that work for nothing? Well, my guess is what happened is they know they have something working in their genetics. They know they have something working in their body that they're trying to get ahead of. So that's why they become so strong and forceful in their lifestyle, trying to keep a step ahead of their genetics. But unfortunately, their genetics caught up to them, okay? If they were like a normal person, healthy in their genetics, they would never, you know, like Gary's mother, I got to go eat with them one time. We went to the roller rink, and she's eating chili hot dogs and extra cheese, and she's over 100. Chocolate chip cookies. You know, like you see that. What's your secret being 101? Well, I get up every day and I eat eggs and bacon and, you know, where's the salad? Oh, I don't like salad, you know. Like, now, that may work for her, but it didn't work for me. Well, you see someone fight their health so much, usually it's because they know they're trying to keep ahead of something. Well, it's the same thing in holiness. When you find someone who's very forceful in holiness, they know they're fighting something in their desires that's not right, and they become willfully strong to resist that pull of their natural man into something that's dark. So it's usually darker than smoking a cigarette, something society does not approve of. There are some churches you can go to, for instance, where they have a smoke break after the sermon, and it's okay. I remember sitting at a restaurant on a mission trip, and a whole group of people came with these t-shirts, all wearing the same t-shirts with the Holy Ghost dove on their t-shirt, and the whole church went right to the bar and got alcohol and were drinking alcohol, and they're, you know, in their church you can drink alcohol together at the bar. You know, so I'm talking about something darker than that, that even the church world will say, that's not God, that's not good. So there are some people who have such a dark fight that they have to rise up in their willpower to resist it. And they become very strong and forceful in, I'm holy. They're like the marathon runner You go out to eat Super Bowl Sunday and you have to, instead of, you know, having your normal chicken wings and your those little meatballs with sauces on it and all the stuff Andy's going to cook, you know, instead of that, you have to have an extra dish of salad for them. And it's like, my view of salad is normally, I don't want to waste the space for the good stuff, you know. But for them, you have to give them a salad because they're not going to touch any of the other things. You know people like that. Well, there's people like that in the area of holiness that they, just to not give in to some dark thing they're fighting, they have to come very strong and very determined so they won't give in. And they might preach to you that you should be strong too. But here's the problem if you use your willpower, your determination, instead of maturing. You start there. That's always the start. That's a good start. But if you only live there, your outward man will eventually come and destroy you. See, I'm not sure. David's a pretty strong-looking guy himself, but he's like, hey, I'm just a visitor here. What's going on? You know. So Jake's going to just pick him up. Go ahead, Jake. Show us how strong you are. Okay. See, this... No, you got to... No. You got to hold him up.
Good luck.
He's like, man, I shouldn't have eaten that extra taco this morning. Go ahead, Jake. Hold him up. Jake, you're tough. Come on, man. Now look at him. See, this is willpower. I'm willfully holding my flesh back. No, you don't. See, in our church, we would say, Jake, you're just not holy, man. You're just a wimp. You're a child of God. You got Christ in you. Defeat that weakness. See, eventually, your flesh will wear you down. See, you got to keep your guard up all the time. Because if you have a lonely day, emotional day, or physically get tired, your guard comes down. And all of a sudden, that thing you've been guarding against comes out. And that's why you see preachers who are so strong on holiness, in the sense of we need to act like this. All of a sudden you see a scandal on the news and you're shocked. Like what? You're shocked. He did what? You're shocked. Ever it happened to you? Yeah, you're all saying, yeah, I remember those stories. I remember those news reports where such and such a preacher was, there's one preacher, he was adamant for the family, and then all of a sudden it came out that he was acting inappropriately with another male, and it shocked the world. Well, it's because, see, it's like the marathon runner. He's trying to run ahead of something that he knows is in him, and he's trying to use his own willpower to defeat it, and eventually it defeated him. And if all you use is your willpower and you stay there, you're going to lose. You will never walk on water. You'll never raise the dead. You'll never see the promises of in his name, what it means. In his name, in John 16, means that nature coming forward into your life and overtaking your whole life. Then you don't choose holiness, it's what you are. You don't choose love, it's what you are. That's the message of maturity. And the problem we're going to have with the modern church is it's much easier to act like a Christian than it is to become like Christ. But the only way to revival is to become like Christ, which means you can't just have the miracles. You got to have the love. You have to have the holiness because it's all from the same nature. I'll finish with this. I'll release my two guys. Thank you. Give them a big hand clap. I'll close with this story, the old Chicago Bear, a story of the guy that was a famous wrestler back in the 20s, 1920s, and traveled around and put on performances where you come and you'd last 5 minutes in the ring and you'd win the jackpot and he'd defeated everyone. And he was well known. And he put on these shows and he'd get up and say, I'm the best wrestler there ever was, the best there is, and the best that ever will be. And while he was in Chicago, a promoter came up to him and said, hey, We got this young bear here in Chicago. It's kind of famous. We call him the Chicago Bear. I think that if we made a wrestling match between you and the Chicago Bear, we would make a lot of money. So he said, "Yeah, let me look at that bear." And he saw the bear was, you know, 6 feet tall, but it was just a cub, even though it was big. He said, "Yeah, let's do it." So they made this big advertisement and filled the auditorium, and he got out and said, "I'm the best wrestler that is, the best there ever was, and the best there ever will be. Bring on your Chicago Bear. I'll defeat him like I've defeated everyone. I've never lost." And while he's giving his speech to the crowd, they brought the bear in behind him into the ring. And he turned around and he wrestled the bear and he had a performance and he won. He defeated the Chicago Bear. Well, a few years later, he's in Japan and he's doing the same spiel, wrestling and making money. And the promoter met him and said, "Hey, I'm the guy from Chicago. You remember me?" "Yeah, yeah, we made so much money." He said, "Yeah, well, we're here with the Chicago Bear in Japan too. What do you think about doing another performance, another wrestling match? We'll make so much money." So the wrestler said, "Yeah, let's do it." So they advertised it, and he got into the ring, and he got before the Japanese crowd, and it's huge. He said, "I beat the bear before. I'll beat him again. I'm the best there was, the best there is, and the best there ever will be. Bring on that bear. I defeated him before." And as he's giving his speech, they brought in the bear. And he turned around to beat the bear, and he looked up and realized the bear was no longer a cub, but now is a full-grown bear. And the Chicago Bear defeated him. And see, the things in your flesh, in the part that says the old man and his deeds, the things that you're resisting, the unbelief, the areas of sin, the areas of whatever, you may be able to manage them now by willpower. I got these desires, and it's not good, and no one really knows about it, but it's under control. I have control over them. But as you grow older, they grow in power. And eventually that area that you have strength over will rise up enough and be able to destroy your life. The scripture doesn't say to hold the hand of your flesh, but to mortify. The scripture doesn't say to make your flesh act like Christ, but to mortify the flesh. We are about to be put against, how can I say, doctrine to doctrine. God's about to expose the message of truth to help rescue many people from wasting their life. They're still going to go to heaven. When I say wasting, I mean who desire to be used of God, want to be used of God, but are just seeking for a pathway to really make it happen. I was harnessed at a young age. My hunger for God was directed towards serving and helping. And it was all good. We helped the poor. We did many things for years. But the message of growing and maturing was not part of our message. And I spent years until the Lord used my hunger to bring me to Pastor Dave, where I learned that there's a pathway into God that works for every person. It's a pathway into your calling, but also into maturing. I'd call it today our cocoon, that you cannot choose as a caterpillar to fly, but you can choose to go into the cocoon and transform into the Christ in you, and you'll come out flying in love, in holiness, in character. Romans 6, I was going to give you. Romans 6:22. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your," what's the word? "Fruit." Now, just like Gary said this morning, fruit, you cannot find fruit on an immature tree. You cannot find fruit on a seed. Don't go yelling at your fruit tree because it's too young and not producing fruit. Don't grab an orange seed and go, "Where is my orange?" Whenever you see fruit, that means it has to come from a mature tree. Verse 22, now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. There's a fruit of holiness that comes only from maturing into the image of Christ. Until then, you make the choice to act holy, but don't live there forever. Act holy, decide holiness, but that's just the beginning of the race. That's the beginning of your walk. The end of maturity is you'll have a fruit of holiness, which means I don't have to choose to be holy because the thing that was in my natural man, the him, I killed. I murdered him. I mortified him. I took a knife to his throat and I stabbed him to death. I no longer desire that because I killed that in my natural man. For some people, what I preach made total sense. For some other people, you don't know what I said. We're on a pathway to revival, but it's not necessarily the pathway we thought it was when I was younger. That we're going to force miracles. We're going to force the Word of God is true. I'm forcing it to come to pass. It's the fruit of maturing into that nature of God includes holiness, includes love. It also includes the miracles in His name. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. But after you're born again, His name is His nature in you. And then you have access to all of God. That's your path. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you've trusted us with the expectations to grow and mature and to become like Jesus. And we know that the enemy has brought resistance and struggles, but we're not afraid because we are walking in your walk. And I thank you right now that each person who's listening can have hope no matter what they're facing, no matter what they're struggling with. They can have hope that they don't have to stay that way the rest of their life. Their life is not about constantly wrestling, constantly holding up and fighting the flesh, but of overcoming and becoming a child of God in fullness of love. There's hope for every single believer. No matter how dysfunctional they were when you found them, they can have hope. Don't give up. I'll prophesy to you right now in the name of Jesus. Don't give up. I don't care how many times you've fallen or how many times you've struggled. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep worshiping. Keep fasting. Keep in the Word and allow that image of Christ to grow and mature in you. And one day you'll look back and go, wow, I haven't struggled in that area for a long time. Wow, I used to be like that. I'm not like that anymore. And you'll give glory to God for the miracle He did the moment you were born again. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't you give up. Father, I pray your grace on us to continue to focus on growing and maturing into all that you have for us. That our future and the promises of revival, the promises of seeing the world touched by the love of Jesus will come to pass. And we're humbled that you'd use any one of us. We're humbled and we're thankful that you'll never give up on us. You'll never quit on us. You'll continue every day, even in our struggles, to pour your love and your grace into our life. And we receive that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we love you. We're so glad you come to this church or you're here visiting. We're just blessed to have you here. We're on a good path. And praise God, we will see the world touched by the true love of Jesus. And we're blessed to be a part of that. God bless you. Go and change the world.